this passage in just a moment. As we continue tonight with our series on personal evangelism. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we are learning about how to present the gospel, our presentation of the gospel. And so we have been in 1 Corinthians 15 each week as we are trying to remember the framework of the gospel, the essential points of the gospel. Tonight we are talking about the payment for sin. The payment for sin. In our gospel presentation, this is what we have talked about so far. We've been working our way through this outline, and we have now covered the introduction, what we have been calling getting to the gospel. We've also discussed the key diagnostic questions, how important those are. And the first main point, the need for the gospel, under that we have talked about the problem of sin and the penalty of sin, and we've talked about asking some important transitional questions before we move into the second part of our gospel presentation, which is the hope of the gospel, and that's what we're going to start into tonight. And remember, under that second main division of the gospel, there are two points. There's a payment for sin and a promise of salvation, and that's what we're talking about this evening, specifically the payment for sin. Now, as we have done before, for this point in the gospel presentation, there are several key ideas that we need to include in this discussion. And so I've outlined them for you here. I've adapted this from one of the evangelism classes that I've taken called Netcasters. And so we have, first of all, the meaning of the gospel, which is good news. It means good news, a message of salvation. We have the maker of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to talk about him in this part of the presentation. The message of the gospel, which is centers upon his death, burial, and resurrection, the work that he accomplished in order to make our salvation possible. And then finally, we want to include the motive of the gospel, which is love. All right, so those four things. And again, let me just say that when you're talking with somebody, you may not present them in that particular order every time, but those are the things that need to be discussed if that person is going to have a real comprehension of gospel truth. We need to not assume that that person understands these things, but we need to build that biblical understanding, which may take some time. So let's talk about the transition now, because remember, we have already been laying the foundation for this gospel message. And last week, we ended up with this transition from the penalty of sin. I recommended to you that you would use some diagnostic questions at this point to figure out where is this person so far in the conversation. In particular, you were looking for signs of conviction of sin, that there is an understanding, there is awareness of sin, its consequences, and a concern about the possibility of eternal judgment because of sin. If you were to stand before God as your judge today, would he sentence you to heaven or hell based upon what we have talked about today in the Word of God? Not upon how you feel, but upon what the Bible says, which would be the verdict if God were to judge you today for your sins. Or maybe you could ask it this way. If you were to die right now, if you were to, in this moment, pass out into eternity, would you be in heaven or in hell? Those are the only two options. It's one or the other for every one of us. Where would you go? Here's another good question that you can ask. Do you believe that because of your sins, now that we have talked about sin, we understand what sin is, we understand what the Bible says about the penalty of sin, that the wages of sin is death, do you believe that because of your sins, that you have, you know, you've admitted already in this conversation that you have sinned. Do you believe that because of those sins, you deserve to spend eternity in the lake of fire? Those are some questions that they're really going to get that person that you're talking to thinking. Okay, it should get them thinking, and they need to give you some answers. And if there is an answer of, well, yes, I think I would be in hell, I think I would deserve eternal punishment, here's a good follow-up question. So are you concerned about that? I've had people say, well, not really. You know, I think I'd be in hell, but I'm not really that, I don't really care. I'm not that concerned. So you want to find out, is there a seriousness here, an indication that this person is really being convicted about their sins? Now, if a person knows that he or she is lost, that's interesting. I activated my phone somehow with my voice there. I wanted to shut it off before it started talking to me or something. If you get to this point in the conversation, a person knows that he or she is lost. I mean, that's obvious. They understand that at this point. Then you're ready to point that person to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, if a person is truly convinced, I am lost in my sins and I am on my way to hell, then you have some good news for that person. And that's what we're going to talk about this evening. It's kind of like, you remember the Old Testament story of the Israelites in the wilderness and how because of their sin, God sent poisonous serpents into the camp and they were bit by the poisonous serpents. And so they were infected by this fatal venom of these serpents so that they would die. And yet God gave them a remedy. He gave them salvation. He said through the work of Moses, he told Moses what to do. You make a brass serpent, you put it upon a pole, and anybody who looks at the serpent, they will be instantly cured of that fatal poison of the serpent, and they will live. And so in Israel at that time, if a person was bitten, all they had to do was look at the serpent, and they would be instantly cured and healed, and they would live. And folks, the Lord Jesus said that he is like the serpent. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. All right, so that serpent on the pole is an Old Testament picture of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have a fatal sin problem, okay? It is a loathsome poison that runs in our system, and one day it will kill us. It will kill us finally and ultimately and send us into everlasting punishment, and yet God has made a way of salvation possible, and all we have to do, if we are convinced that we are sick with sin, that we have the disease of sin, that we cannot cure ourselves, that we are going to die because of it, all we have to do is look to the Lord Jesus Christ and we will be saved. That's faith, okay? But you think about those Old Testament Israelites. I often wonder if some of them died, even though they could have, the cure was readily available. Maybe there were some that really didn't really believe that that would cure them. Maybe they didn't really think, you know, I don't think I'm that sick. I think I can handle this myself, whatever it might be. But if they tarried too long, they would die from the bite of the poisonous serpent. And you know what? That's going on all the time today. There, you know, people that don't really think that their sin problem is that bad. They don't really see it as a fatal situation, something that is going to kill them and send them into everlasting punishment. But folks, if you believe that you need a physician, the good news is the doctor is available, the cure is available in the Lord Jesus Christ. All you need to do is look to him and be saved. Now, that's not really part of our gospel presentation necessarily. That was just trying to explain the importance of where we're at in the gospel presentation. You have been taking the time to lay that groundwork of that understanding that this person that you're speaking with has a sin problem. And that sin problem is, in fact, a fatal problem, that because of our sins, we have all been sentenced to death in God's judicial system. That is the penalty. That is the consequence. It is a really bad situation. We cannot redeem, save ourselves. No matter how hard we work, we're never going to compensate for our sins. And so we bring that person to that understanding, biblical understanding of where they stand before a holy God. And then we tell them, look to Jesus. Okay, here is the solution to your sin. The hope of the gospel is that there is good news. All right, so let's talk about that now this evening. Okay, we're going to get into that here. Brings us now to the good news of salvation. And you know what? It's good to tell people, you know, because a lot of people have heard the word gospel before. They don't know what it means. If you asked them to define it, they couldn't define it. So you define it for them. Hey, the word gospel means good news. Remember early in the conversation, you told them that before you could give them the good news, you had to tell them the bad news. But now you're getting to the part where you can tell them the good news. And the way I like to do that oftentimes is to return to that courtroom illustration. We were talking about the courtroom before, about how because of our sins we find ourselves in God's judicial system. Okay, we are all offenders in His legal system, and therefore we have all merited the punishment of our crimes from God, which is to die. But now let's imagine that you are in the courtroom. There you are, and the judge has been explaining to you that you owe him a fine that you cannot possibly pay. I say fine in quotes, that there is a penalty coming to you because of your sins, and there's no way you can get around it. It is going to result in your death. It doesn't matter how much you apologize to God. That's not going to wipe out the consequences of your crimes. It doesn't matter how much you say you're going to make amends in the future. You're going to turn over a new leaf. You're going to work really, really hard in the future to make up for your sins. That's not going to get you off. That is not going to cancel the penalty that you have coming to you because of your sin. But now let's suppose that some other person entered into the courtroom and offered before the judge to pay for your crimes. I mean, this person walks in and they volunteer their own free will. Judge, I would like to stand in the place of this guilty, condemned criminal. I would like to take the punishment for that person's crimes upon myself. If that were to happen to you, how would you feel at that moment? Well, that would be good news, wouldn't it? That would be wonderful news. And folks, the gospel is wonderful news because that's exactly what happened 2,000 years ago when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross. There He paid the price of our sins in full. He took all the punishment for our crimes upon Himself. You're introducing the person and the work here of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's talk about this good news, this gospel, okay? And this is where I like to take people to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In fact, I would recommend that when you're witnessing to somebody right here in the conversation, if you have the time and the opportunity to turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 15 and to show them this passage right here. So there you are. You're in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's take a look at it, okay? You want to start with the first three verses and you want to emphasize three key words as you read them, these verses. All right, so we have some good news, and that's the good news that I would like to share with you today. And I want to show you that good news right here in 1 Corinthians 15, because here we find we find out what the gospel means, what this good news is, okay? It says right here in 1 Corinthians 15, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." And I always stop right there. See, there's our word, gospel. It means good news. Here's the good news that the Apostle Paul is declaring. Now, this is the gospel. He says, "Which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." I always like to stop and show them that word saved in verse 2. Okay, so this gospel is what we must believe if we wish to be saved from our sins and the penalty of our sins in hell. So that's an important word, saved, okay? Don't assume people know what that means, but you explain it to them and show it to them in the Bible. Then verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Now, I like to stop in verse 3, and I like to draw attention to the person and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see Christ there? That He is the one who made our salvation possible. And that brings us to number 2 in our discussion here. Whoops, I forgot to advance the slide. I apologize. I got going here and I didn't advance my slide. So there you go. Emphasize those three key words. Gospel, saved, in Christ, okay? And show them those words and then we're ready to to move on. So who is the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, we're talking about him, but who is he? Again, don't assume that people know who Christ is. In fact, I sometimes ask people, do you know who he is? And most of the time, people will, they don't really want to say no, you know. So they'll say yes, but then if you ask him, the definition they tell you or reveals that they don't really know who he is. Okay, so there's a lot of ignorance out there about who Jesus Christ is. Now, if somebody has a Christian background, they've spent some years in church or whatever, then they may know who he is. They may say he's the Son of God. But we're gonna make it really clear who Jesus Christ is, because this is an important part of the gospel. As a matter of fact, let me just take a moment and show you how important this is in the gospel, which you turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 10. Look at Romans chapter 10. This is a passage that many of you know. In fact, you may have it memorized. Notice verse 9. Just out of curiosity, how many of you do have verse 9 memorized? Okay, all right, a few of you. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, who? The Lord Jesus. And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So what do we have to do to be saved? We must believe some things, and we must confess somebody. Who is the person we must confess? The Lord Jesus. Now, would you take a moment and go back up in the passage? Because let's get the context here. Okay, so look at verse 5 here. The Apostle Paul says, "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them." That's the kind of righteousness that will not save our souls, trying to keep the law. Okay? But look at verse 6. "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, in this way. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall ascend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach." All right, so notice what it says in verses 6, 7, and 8. The righteousness which is by faith, that is the kind of righteousness that we receive by faith in Christ. This is a saved person talking here, somebody who has been justified by faith. And what does that person say? That person says, don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep to bring Christ up again from the dead. Why don't we have to say that? Because Jesus has already done that. Okay? Jesus has already come down from heaven. He has already been raised from the dead. And so a person who has been saved by faith, who has been declared righteous by faith, believes these truths about Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is, part of confessing the Lord Jesus is to understand he is Lord, because he is God, because he came down from heaven. He is not just another person. He is, in fact, the God of heaven become a man, and because of that, he is also our Savior. Now, that's a part of the gospel. So let's that's a part of who Jesus Christ is. You can't get saved without believing in the fact that Jesus Christ is God. So let's make sure we teach this, okay, as we're sharing the gospel. So who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He is God. And the verse that I like to use is Matthew 1:23. I gave it to you as one of the memory verses, that a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Okay, so who is that baby that was born in the manger at Christmas, that little bitty baby? Who is he? His name is Emmanuel, and that name indicates his nature. He is God with us. He is God become a man. So you need to explain that, because there's a lot of people that don't understand that. They don't know who Jesus Christ is. And this is a key part of our gospel presentation. And then you go on to explain. And since Christ is God, that's really good news, because that tells us that God will accept the payment that he has made for our sins, because the same God who is our judge also became our Savior. It is God who judges us. He is the judge in the courtroom, but he is also the person who comes into the courtroom and offers to pay the price of our crimes in full. And so we know that the judge will accept the payment because he is the judge as well as Savior. That makes sense, doesn't it? All right, so Christ is God. And what exactly did he do then to make our salvation possible? Now you've gotten to the point in this discussion where you need to explain the work of Jesus Christ, the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And I like to do that in two parts. First of all, I like to review the background of the gospel, and then secondly, describe the content of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. All right, so the background of the gospel, what are we talking about there? I think it's important to take people back all the way to creation, especially these days when a lot of people don't understand creation. They believe in evolution or something, and so it's important to take them back and just to remind people, you know, the reason Jesus Christ had to come to this earth is because, you know, originally when God created the world, it was perfect. But then Adam and Eve, our first parents, they chose to sin and they disobeyed God. And that's how sin got into the world to begin with. And the Bible makes it really clear that that's where death came from. That's why we all die, because we have sins, okay? But going all the way back to that time in the Garden of Eden, God had a plan to make it possible for us to be saved from our sins. And this was his plan, that he determined that he would send his Son, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, to the earth as a man to become our one and only sinless Savior from heaven. And he came, and that's exactly what he did. But all through the Bible, the Old Testament of the Bible, God gave many, many prophecies of this coming Savior who would be God in the flesh. And when Jesus Christ came, the reason we understand that Jesus Christ is our Savior and nobody else is our Savior is because he is the one and only person who fulfilled all of those prophecies, all the things that God said about the coming Savior. He is the one that fulfilled all of those things. He came, he fulfilled all the prophecies. By the way, that's a part of the gospel, because if you look back at 1 Corinthians 15, you'll notice twice it says that he did these things according to the scriptures. Don't just brush that aside as, well, you know, according to the scriptures, parentheses. No, that's an important part of the gospel, because it helps us to understand he is the Savior. The one sent from God. That's what Christ means. He's the one and only. All right, so we're laying that background, and so he came, and this is what he did, and this is where we get to the content of the scriptures, that he died for our sins and was buried. And this is where we're coming back to 1 Corinthians 15. If you haven't read them, those verses already, you would read them verses 3, 4, and 5. Show that to them. And explain that Christ died for our sins. Remember, we have sins. It was our sins. And we're the ones who deserve to die. But Christ paid that penalty for us. He died in our place. 1 Peter 2:24, this is one of your memory verses. You can bring it in right here. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. All right, so he is the one who took those sins upon himself. Isaiah 53:6, that's another good verse to bring in here. And if you know verse 5 as well, that's good. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. All right, so he paid the penalty that we deserve to pay. There's four truths that we're going to mention under this discussion about Christ's death and burial. for our sins. He paid our penalty. Number two, He shed His blood so that our sins can be forgiven. All right, that's something that we want to explain as well. The Bible says, Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The word remission means forgiveness, okay? God can't just forgive our sins because we request it. Somebody's blood has to be shed in order for God to be able to forgive our sins, and that's what Jesus did for us. He shed His blood. Revelation 1:5 says that He washes us from our sins in His own blood. In 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And let me tell you something really good about that, all sin. Here's some more good news. That means all your past sin, all your present sins, and all your future sins. They are all under the blood of Jesus Christ. Judicially, when you receive Christ as your Savior, all of your sins are covered by what He did for you. So he shed His blood so our sins could be forgiven. We want to explain that as well. And number three, we want to explain that Christ's work is complete. Okay, that what He did on the cross for us was everything that needed to be done to make our salvation possible. 1 Peter 3:18, another one of your memory verses. Bring that one in here. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. He did it just one time because that was the one and only time that it was necessary. John 19 and verse 30, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished" on the cross. And I like to ask people, you know what? Why did He say "it is finished" when right before He died? And the good news is He said it because it meant that everything that had to be done to make our salvation possible was now done. Now, there are a lot of people in this world that don't understand this. They think that somehow they have to help God get them to heaven. I mean, they kind of have this vague, nebulous notion from some quasi-Christian, you know, teaching that they've heard, sitting in, a church somewhere maybe that doesn't preach the gospel. They have this idea that, you know, yeah, I know that Jesus died, but I still have to work my way there. You know, Christ kind of helps me. You know, maybe He gives me like a boost or something so that I can, you know, get my way up there. That's not true. Okay, and we understand that because Jesus Christ said it is finished. It's done. There's nothing left for us to do. We can't, and this is a great place to talk about this idea of work salvation, because a lot of people think that. In fact, when you start the conversation, it might be that that person said at the beginning, you know, well, I think I would go to heaven because I've tried to be a good person. I live a good life. You know, I do whatever, and revealing that they're placing their confidence in themselves and their own good works. So you need to take the time to explain to them that it's by what Christ did alone. And we don't add anything to His finished work. And then the fourth thing we want to explain is the concept of righteousness. The imputation of righteousness. Now, I do not recommend that you use the word imputation. Now, that's kind of a difficult word. But here's a good synonym for it that the people understand: credit. Okay? When you're talking about the imputation of righteousness, you're talking about the fact that God credits righteousness to our account. All right, so here's the idea. That Christ, through what He did for us on the cross, He made it possible for our sins to be forgiven, for our sins to be taken away. But that's half of the transaction. Okay? Remember what I just, 1 Peter 2:24. That Christ has borne our sins in His own body on the tree. Why? That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. Christ took our sins upon Himself. He was made sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So He, in exchange for our sins, He gives us His perfection. And He credits that to our account. And that's why we can go to heaven. Because in order to go to heaven, you have to be perfect. That's the standard that we have missed. But it becomes possible through the gift of God in Jesus Christ. All right, so he takes away our sins and he gives us his perfect righteousness. Number one, our righteousness is not good enough. You know, it's what the best we can do is not good enough. And you may bring this into the conversation at some other point, but Isaiah 64:6 tells us we are all as an unclean thing and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The reason that they look like filthy rags to God, the very best we can do is stained up with our sins. Okay, so that's what God thinks of our own righteousness. Romans 3:20 makes it really clear. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Nobody is going to be declared righteous by the deeds of the law. And you want to explain that term justified, it means to be declared righteous. It means to be, as far as God is concerned, just as if you had never sinned, justified. How do we become justified? Not through our own goodness, but through Christ. That's the second part of this. His righteousness is the perfection that we need to enter heaven. Okay, and there are several verses we could bring in there. Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You could also mention Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law there shall no flesh be justified. That verse is more of a mouthful, but that's a good one too. Philippians 3:9, the Apostle Paul said, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. It comes from God, and it's received by faith in Christ. Now, in my experience talking to people, this is one of the most difficult parts of the gospel conversation. Because it's a little more difficult to explain. So what you have to do is you have to make sure you understand it yourself first. That you have an understanding of how this works and then just explain it as best you can to the person that you're talking to. And one thing that I like to use is the debt-credit analogy. This is just an illustration of what this means to have righteousness given to us by God. Okay? So let's just say that you had that you owed somehow you'd racked up a debt of $100 million. In fact, let's say that your bank account is overdrawn to that amount. Now, I don't know how they would allow you to do that, but let's just say that you somehow were able to do that, you know. Bank error not in your favor or whatever, okay? So you now have a $100 million debt. How many of you could pay that one off? If you can, see me after class. I'd like to talk with you. No. Just kidding. I mean, use whatever number you want, okay? But the idea is, just imagine that you have a debt that you could never pay. But this is what Jesus Christ does for us. Because of what he did on the cross, because he took our sins and he paid the price of our sins, he makes it possible for our sin debt with God to be erased. Paid in full. But he doesn't just give us a zero balance. This is the neat thing. Okay, so that'd be great, wouldn't it? If you owed $100 million and suddenly, you know, somebody's paid it off and now you have a zero balance. I mean, you know, that'd be a good Dave Ramsey moment, you know, shout, I'm debt-free or whatever, right? But the Lord Jesus Christ goes beyond that and he doesn't just zero out our balance with God, but at the same time, he wipes out our debt, he gives us a huge positive balance with God. $100 million to the good. You say, well, I don't deserve that. That's right. We don't deserve that. But that's what righteousness is. It's goodness, positive goodness. Not that we produced, but that came from God, and God puts it on our account. That's imputation, which is a great theological word. You can leave the word out, but explain the truth. That's what Jesus Christ made possible because he didn't have any sins of his own, okay? If Jesus had sins of his own, then he could not have died for yours and mine. You know, if I as the guilty sinner, and you can go back to the courtroom analogy here again, if I as the guilty sinner walk into the courtroom and I say, you know, hey judge, you know, well, let's put it this way. If I'm already on death row, I'm not going to be able to come out of death row, go into the courtroom and offer to die for this guy over here who's also going to death row. Why not? Because I already have a death sentence. I'm going to be dying for my own crime. But when the Lord Jesus Christ walks into the courtroom, he can offer to die for the sinner because he has no sins. He is perfect. And that's how our salvation became possible. Because in God's judicial system, the Lord Jesus Christ paid our sin debt in full. He paid for our crimes in full with God, and he makes it possible for us to have a completely clear slate with God. And to have the righteousness that comes from him so that we can live forever in heaven. Okay, so we went over the four truths that we explain in this part of the gospel discussion. And it may be that you have 3 minutes to explain this. It may be that you have 30 minutes or more. You know, some of the best witnessing conversations are those where you can spend 30 to 60 minutes. I mean, that's really good because it does take some time. It takes some teaching, some work to build that understanding in many, many people today because they have so many strange ideas and we have so little foundation. Occasionally, you're going to meet somebody who already has a foundation because somebody else has already been preaching to them. They've already learned some Bible somewhere. But a lot of times, we're starting to lay that comprehension, that foundation of understanding. And you are teaching that person what it means to place their trust in Jesus. And that's where we're going to get to in just a moment in the next part of the conversation. But we want to mention one other part of the gospel work, and you want to show it to him there again in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. Let's not forget about the resurrection, because that's something else we must believe if we wish to be saved. If thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Why is that necessary to believe in order to be saved? Because only a living Savior can give you everlasting life. Faith in a Savior who never rose again is no saving faith. When the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he demonstrated that he had conquered sin, death, and hell. And now he has promised to raise up all those that believe in him. John 11, verse 25 is a great verse, 25 and 26. I am the resurrection, the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he, now whosoever liveth and believeth in me, shall never die. What an amazing statement. How could anybody say that if it were true? But that's true. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. You believe in me, even though you die, one day you will live again. Or, option B, you're living now and you may never die. How's that possible? It's called the rapture when the trumpet sounds. Those who are alive and remain will never die, but will be transformed. Okay, so there's two options, but both of them end in life for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a part of the gospel. We want to explain the whole gospel to this person, okay? So that they can place their faith in a crucified, yes, but also a living Savior. And don't forget to put in the motive of the gospel. Maybe here at the end, or maybe at some other point in the conversation. But why did Jesus do these things? Why did he leave heaven behind and come to earth? And why did he allow himself to be crucified, to shed his blood, to take our punishment, to die the death that we deserve to die? Why did he do these things? The motive was love. Romans 5:8, one of your Romans Road verses, bring it in here. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The word commendeth means demonstrated. Okay, so it's like God says, here is the ultimate demonstration of my love. Okay? My son dying for sinners. John 3:16 also says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It was love that motivated the Father to give his son, and it was love that motivated the son to give himself. Love was the motive. And now in love, he offers to give eternal life to all those that believe in him. And so then you're ready to transition to the last point of the gospel, the promise of salvation. Now I realize that I have had three 45-minute sessions to explain the first three parts of the gospel these last 3 weeks. You're probably not going to have that much time in one conversation. And so I understand that. And you know, again, sometimes we have to really condense this down and just get the basic things in there that they really need to hear. Just we do have to be able to adjust our gospel discussion to different lengths of conversation, but we want to be fully prepared to share these truths if we're given the opportunity. It may be that as you're talking to somebody that you'll have an opportunity for not just one conversation, but several conversations. And these are the things that we really need to have in our grasp in order to be prepared witnesses. Remember what I shared with you in the first point of this class about the priority of the gospel, how it is worth taking the time on our part to become skillful in the Word of God so that we can share Christ with others. And this does take some work. It does take some study, okay? And that's one of the reasons why I'm encouraging you, if you're in the Saturday class, to work hard at this, to practice at it, to get your partner and take that partner aside and you try sharing the gospel with your partner, you know. Use your outline if you need to. Take your notes in hand and just walk through it with somebody and do it again and again until you're more comfortable and you're not leaning on those notes so much and it's more in your heart and you're just able to explain it more conversationally. It does take work to think through these things. I remember, you know, when I took a class called Netcasters, and in Netcasters you learn a big long outline like this, and boy, you know, you those first few times you're trying to go through that with somebody, you're racking your brain. What's the next point? So you know, I understand where you're coming from with that, but we need to study, and then we need to practice. And it's great to practice in front of somebody, you know, a sympathetic audience, your spouse, a friend, but it's also great to practice out there in the real world. And we want to take those opportunities as well. All right, so here's the homework assignment for this week. Learn the basic outline of the payment for sin. Put some scriptures in there. Practice that with a partner. Sharing those truths, and also two new memory verses. I didn't mention these at the beginning, but I gave you Acts 16:31. We're getting to these good gospel verses, So, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Okay, so that's Acts 16:31, story of the Philippian jailer. And then Revelation 3:20, behold, the words of the Lord Jesus, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. All right, so those are our two verses for this week. Let's go ahead and divide up now for prayer.